Well, God bless you, everybody. And please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 26, verse 30. Exodus 26, 30. Have you ever stopped to deeply consider what is going on the minute you start to pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what even gives you and me the right to go to Him in prayer? And what do we mean when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ? So today we're going to learn a little bit. Because this is a big topic, but our approach and access to God. And we're going to learn three main things. Number one, that the access to God is on His terms alone. And secondly, we have access to God because of what God has done for us in Christ. And thirdly, our access is via the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. All over the world, people pray to various gods in all kinds of ways. So when people learn about the living God, it comes as a surprise to most people that access to God is on His terms and His terms alone. People are used to approaching God in all kinds of different ways, different religions, and most people believe it's all the same thing. You're talking to the same God, but that's not true, as we'll see. We don't make that same, people don't make that same mistake about access and approach when it comes to access to things in the world, right? I mean, I have a company badge which I use if I want to go to work, but I don't take that badge and go to my bank and say, hey, give me some cash because I have this badge. I don't make that mistake about access with these kind of things. If I want to go to the gym, I have a different badge that I need to use. And certainly, if I want to go to the head of state of my country, or the head of my local region, I just don't show up. And if you don't believe me, just try it sometime. And so these we understand that access is not on our terms for anything that we choose to, but somehow this gets forgotten when it comes to the things of God. So we're going to look at in the Old Testament a little bit just to show you what God means and what God is how God demonstrates that the access to Him is on His terms. So in the Old Testament, God had Moses build the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent of meeting as it was called. And God showed Moses how that tabernacle was to be made. In verse 30, we pick up and it says, "And thou, Moses, shall rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." God gave him very detailed vision of what the tabernacle was to look like. And verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of purple and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes," which means from the clasps. That thou shalt bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." So this veil separated a place called the holy place and the most holy place. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." And that's really all we're going to look at as far as the details given in the Old Testament. But there's tons and tons, there's page after page of details on how the tabernacle was to be made. And I always used to wonder, why is this so much information here? And we're going to find out. Now, after the tabernacle was set up, God revealed how the service in that tabernacle was to be performed. For example, only the Levites could serve at the tabernacle, and from within the Levites, only those of the line of Aaron could be priests, could serve as priests in the tabernacle. And as you probably all know, they had to have proper garments, they had to clean and bathe and properly prepare to be able to go there. They had to be without blemish. They had to use the proper incense. They had to do the sacrifices in a particular way. There was very, very detailed instructions on how they were to serve in that tabernacle and to come into within the confines of the tabernacle. And in verse 30, for example, Exodus 30. Let's go to Exodus 30. Let's look at just a couple of verses here. Verses 20 and 21. Speaking about the priests, it says in verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Okay. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statue forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So you can see that in doing these exercises of washing and going and approaching, which was just part of what they had to do, there was a serious consequence if they didn't do it correctly. It wasn't like, it was so that they die not, okay? And let's see how serious God was about his direction. So turn to Leviticus. Chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. It says in verse 1, Leviticus 10, verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, they were legitimate priests because they were sons of Aaron. They were allowed to do that. That part they got right. And they put, but they used strange fire, as it says, which God had not commanded. This was not what God had ordained. And it says in verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Pretty serious business. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me or near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Remember, they're still in the midst of the services going on. Now, verse 3 doesn't read very clearly in the King James. Let me just read it to you in from the NASB version, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spake, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. God saying, look, you just don't pick your own way to come to me and say, well, I'm just like anybody else. You know, you can go to your friend and talk to him. You can come to me and do it the same way. Okay. I will be treated as holy, is what God said. And in verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the son of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. You know, these two that had just died. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. And it says lest in the King James. It literally says there, or you will die. Okay, tearing your clothes and uncovering the head was a common method that people would grieve in the lands and times of the Bible. And Moses said, don't you do that, because you're in the tabernacle right now, okay, or you're going to die. And lest wrath come upon the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail and the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Again, it should read, or you will die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And then the Lord spake unto Aaron. See, he was speaking to Moses earlier. Now he's telling Aaron, the priest, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation again, or you will die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. See, all these very strict regulations and stark commands are put forth to show people there's a difference between what is holy and what is unholy. They're not the same thing. You know, common and uncommon, unclean and unclean. They're not the same thing. People in the world tend to confuse holy things with unholy things. But from God's perspective, what is holy and what is unholy. And you can't mix the two by doing your own thing. You know, like Nadab and Abihu said, well, God's not really serious about the fire, you know, the commands he's given about how we're going to go approach before him. We'll just, I like the smell of this incense better. You know, I don't know what their reasons were, but whatever they did, they decided to do this strange fire in disobedience to God, and then said, oh, well, the way we approach God is on our terms, we'll do it just the way we want. And you can see how God reacted to that piece of rebellion, okay? So, again, this. What was the purpose? What was God trying to show besides his holy? What was God trying to show with this tabernacle? And the book of Hebrews helps us to understand a little bit about what God was doing. So turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Actually, Hebrews helps you to understand a lot about what God was doing. And I highly recommend that if you, you know, that you read the book of Hebrews in virtually any other version except the book of King James. It's very, a lot of it is not translated very well in King James, but we'll read it from King James today. Hebrews chapter 8. So let's go to verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, and this is speaking about Jesus Christ, as we'll see, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it was of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. Okay, we read that in Exodus. God told Moses, make the tabernacle just the way I tell you, like I showed you in the pattern. And verse 5 says, the earthly tabernacle was a physical tent, but the true tent refers to something heavenly, okay, which God made, it says. Moses set up the earthly tabernacle by God's direction, but God himself set up the true tent, okay? And verse 5 tells us that the earthly tabernacle and the priest's function and ministry was a shadow or a representation of the heavenly. It was on earth, but it represented something heavenly. That's why God had very clearly commanded Moses, make it the way I showed you. Okay. Now, with a shadow, you don't see the full picture. You only see partial details, but that's what the earthly tabernacle, it was just a shadow. And even still, as a shadow, it had some very, very strict regulations in the way things were to be carried out. It was not a trivial matter. You know, you didn't trifle with God's directions, okay? Now let's go to chapter 9 of Hebrews and we'll read a little bit more. Verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Okay, we read that earlier. There was a holy place and the most holy place, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So any priest could go into that first tabernacle to do their service, okay? But verse 7, but into the second, the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every, how often? Year. Once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, God, referring to God, this is what God was signifying or indicating or pointing out with this whole tabernacle service, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Okay, God was showing with the whole tabernacle service that the way into the holiest of all, which means heaven itself, where God resides, was not yet available, not open, not disclosed while this earthly tabernacle was standing. The actual approach unto the one true God, into his very presence, was not yet manifest, open. That's what the tabernacle was showing. And if you, and you're looking at the tabernacle, you see how the access to God himself was, had, you know, various degrees and very limited, right? The common people had no access inside the tabernacle. They could go around it, but not inside. The Gentiles even couldn't come close. They had to be even further away. And then the priests could only go into the holy place to do their service when they did that. But into the most holy place was even more limited. Only the high priest, whenever he wanted? No. Just one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, he could go into that place, and he went in with sacrifice. Okay, do you see how this showed the access to God was not open yet? Okay, it was not open. It was not fully realizable. That's what God was signifying or showing by this earthly tabernacle. Now, let's go to, okay, verse 9, okay. No, no, sorry, we already read that. Never mind. I mean, verse 8, we already read verse 8. It took the coming, so see, God, verse 8 showed that it was not yet available, not yet open, and it took the coming of Christ to make this approach available. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Again, we're just looking at parts of the book of Hebrews. The whole book shows you much, much more detail on this topic, so you can take the time to read it. Hebrews 4, it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. Okay, Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he's not gone into the earthly holy place, but into the heavens themselves, into the very presence of God. He's seated at God's right hand. Then it says, because that has happened, let us hold fast our confession. And what's that confession referring to? It's our confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and God raised him from the dead. That's what we made him. We confessed him as our Lord and Savior. That's what we're to hold fast to. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay. Let us therefore, verse 16, come hesitantly with fear, trepidation. No, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a very critical word missing in the King James in verse 16. And it should be the word, so, word, little tiny word, so, right before that. Okay. It should read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay. It's not saying you may or may not find grace and mercy. It's saying you will find it if you come boldly unto the throne of grace, and you're coming and approaching through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, okay, because of what he's accomplished. You know, when I was a young believer, I had all kinds of, because, you know, I was still learning God's word, and the world teaches you all kinds of other ideas about how you come to God and approach God. I used to think that God listens to me because that day I had done everything right. You know, I hadn't made any mistakes, and now God would hear me. Or if I prayed long enough, God would hear me. Or if I, you know, so-and-so, all kinds of different conditions I put them up in my mind, I had, well, now God will listen to me. And it finally realized it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my goodness, badness, you know, what I dressed like, what I did before. My access to God is on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Okay. That's it. It's on the merit. So I could have been a horrible person all day long, yelled at my wife, yelled at my kids, you know, did all kinds of wrong and things. At the evening, I decide to go approach unto God. I don't have to go in shame. I can go right before him with boldness, ask God to forgive me. And he's listening to me at that very moment, listening to my prayer. See? So we're not to come to God with hesitancy. No. That access that was so limited before, we have because Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. That's why we come in his name, because he's the one who's provided that access. Okay. When I use, you know, if the boss of my company tells me, hey, Robbie, go into this area and just tell them that I sent you, and you can, and they'll give you a test instrument. I'm using his name. He's the authority. He's the boss of the company. I'm using his name to go and get that, what I need. It has nothing to do with me. The person doesn't look at me and say, well, you can't have this. He recognizes the boss and said, okay, if he said so, then I'm giving it to you. And that's the thing. That's why we have access to God, because Jesus Christ has made it possible. That's why we pray in his name. It's not just something we tag on at the end of a prayer so everybody knows we're done. You know. So it's because he provided that access. You know, it was remarkable this morning in the manifestations how often God told us to look to him. And it's not surprising, because if you look in the scriptures, I think I counted about five or six, maybe I miscounted five, maybe six, almost seven times God said, look to me. It's not surprising, because if you look in the scriptures, you'll see how much God tells people to come to him. And it's amazing how often people just don't go to God. They try to solve their problems. They try to do their things their own way. Maybe God becomes the last, you know, the last, finally, okay, I think I'll go to God now that I've tried everything else. But it's not without reason that God continually reminds us to go to him. Okay. So it says we are to come boldly to that throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay. Or timely help is the way it should be. That help is just when we need it. It's there for us when we need it. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Again, we're just picking up little threads of this, what has been done, why we have this access. You know, in Hebrews 7, verse 22, we'll start there. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. Okay. The covenant we have with God is better than what they had in the Old Testament. And they truly, Old Testament were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In the Old Testament, once the priest died, then a new priest had to be found. Okay, but this man, speaking about Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ is lives forever, and his priesthood is forever. Okay, and it's unchangeable. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By their own means? By their own goodness? No. It says he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Okay. Romans 8 tells us that Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. And here it's explaining why he does it, how his function, his priestly ministry is what allows him to do it. And this, by the way, is not speaking about salvation, like getting born again. Okay. It's true that Jesus Christ can help a person get born again from from whatever condition they've been in. But this salvation it's referring to is the salvation for those of us who are believers. They never had high priests until Egypt came out of Egypt. Okay, I mean, Israel came out of Egypt. The high priests were for those who believe, for the redeemed ones. Okay, we're the redeemed ones, and the function of the high priest is for us as redeemed ones. And so that's why he's able to save us to the uttermost. You can't go so far away in need of help and so far in need of deliverance that Jesus Christ cannot help you and bring you deliverance, okay? And he said, it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ didn't sit down at the right hand of God after he ascended and say, well, I'm done now. He continues his ministry and it's forever. He continues to make intercession for us. Now, who do you want on your side besides Jesus Christ, you know? Who else would you rather have, I should say, than Jesus Christ ever living to make intercession for me? Okay. What a tremendously awesome privilege we have, and what a high priest. In verse 26 says, for such an high priest became, meaning was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's been given a very exalted position so that he could do these things for us. I mean, you talk about connections in high places, it doesn't get any better than this. That's a common used phrase, it doesn't get any better than this. But when it comes to the connection we have with God, it's literally true. We have nothing better we could have than the connection with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ to God. Okay, let's go to chapter 9. Verse 24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Remember, he didn't go into the earthly tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to criticize us, now to condemn us. No, it says now to appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. Okay. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. See, He justified us. He doesn't condemn us. He's the one who brought us near to God, 1 Peter says. He brought us close to God. So now he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Whenever we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, he's enacting, we're asking God to, you know, act for us on our behalf because of what Jesus Christ has done. Okay. You remember Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Okay, that's what he was referring to. He's given, it's through him we have the access. He's the one who made that possible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're almost done. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 11. God has worked long and hard to make access to him available, you know, to man available. Man originally in the garden had access to God via the Spirit, but, you know, man sinned and disobeyed and forsook. And therefore God, you know, the access to God was cut off. And then you saw how throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle and other things demonstrated how limited that was. And here it says in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's through him. It's not my believing. It's his. He made it possible for me to have that access. Okay, and it's bold access. Bold, confident access that I can come to with God. I mean, I'm still reverent to God. It's not like I'm flippant with the things of God, but I don't have to be afraid to approach unto God that I'm going to die because I didn't do the right thing, you know, like they had, like the priest had to. Not that we are that way, but on the other side, we should also be very reverent. What is going on when I sit down, when I, you know, sit down to pray? I asked the question at the beginning, have you deeply considered what's going on? First of all, we're using our access that has been granted to us through Jesus Christ, and we're being heard at that very minute. And we're in a throne room of grace and mercy where God's looking at us. How can I help this individual? What can I do? What favor can I bestow upon this person who is before me in prayer? And Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, hearing all that and acting on our behalf. And let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 14, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, for he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, referring to both Judean Jews and Gentiles, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay. That's why it's by the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. It's through him that we have access to God. We don't literally sit right now in God's presence. We will one day. That's a promised inheritance that we have that will literally be presented to God in his presence. But today, our access is via the Spirit. When I speak in tongues, when I go to God in prayer, I am in God's presence spiritually, and I can use my access. And we're finishing off in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the heavenly holiest. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us what? Draw near. Look to me, God said. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, okay? We can come draw near to God with full assurance. We can draw near to God and look to Him knowing that we can find grace and mercy in time of need. And this is an access which we can use, we can all use, no distinctions between anybody, priest, high priest in today, and the Jew, Gentile, all of us can use this access that have believed, okay? All of us that have believed on Christ can use this access, and we can use it 24/7, all the time. I find that there's still a lot of unbelief when it comes to using the access that God has given, and a lack of appreciation of what has actually taken place to make that access available. I often find that, you know, when the suggestion is made to pray for a certain situation, dealing with a situation, the response by people is not always enthusiastic. But because I think failing to understand exactly what we are doing when we go into God's presence. You know, sometimes the problems and challenges of life seem very complicated and confusing, you know. And if we try to think of a solution, we just cannot see any way, anything that would work to bring us a solution to that problem. And as we go through that churning in our minds, the problem becomes bigger and bigger, and God becomes smaller and smaller. And so, you know, we could throw our hands up and say, well, nothing can get me out of this. But I find it utterly amazing, on the other hand, how much God tells us to come to Him, come to Him, come to Him. He has to continually remind us to look to Him. It must be because we're not doing it often enough. It's a gentle reminder, come and see me. If you need help, come and see me. You know, don't try to figure it out on your own. We've been bought with a great price, and this access has not come free. It cost the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And therefore, we should not think of it as, you know, some insignificant act, you know, like my company badge. This is an access that is to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to His very throne room of grace. So the next time you sit down to pray to God, realize what an awesome privilege you have been given, what access you have been provided with. It's on God's terms, and when we sit down to pray, we have a connection to the very throne room of God, where Christ ministers and appears before God on our behalf. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we are using our God-given right to approach Him. It took an amazing work of God to provide this access to Him. The encouragement of the Word is to draw near to God and use this access. All right? Well, Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your blessing in providing such unmerited favor towards us so that we could come to Your very presence and look to You for help in a time of need. Thank You, Father, how freely we can come before You and welcomed on the merits of Christ. Thank You for how You open wide the doors to allow us in. Thank You, Father, and for Your continual reminders, and we pray that we can grow in that confident, bold access to You day by day so that we just don't deal with things on our own, but we look to You in all situations. Thank You for being patient with us as we grow in this journey and our walk with You. We thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.